So one of the things that I've begun to appreciate more as I've gotten older is routines. When I was younger, I liked things to be more random and exciting. I liked things to be different. But I have to admit, as I get older, I look forward to doing certain things at a certain time every single day. I look forward to going to bed early, much more so when I was younger, at the same time every night. My wife and I joke with each other that it doesn't matter if it's Saturday night or New Year's Eve, we go to the same time, the same bed every night. And I also then enjoy waking up at the same time every day. And my favorite part of waking up is having that morning cup of coffee. Each and every day, knowing that that cup of coffee, that routine is there. Routines are a wonderful thing. They're a thing that we enjoy doing. They're a thing that we embrace and we look forward to. But the problem with routines is that sometimes they can cause us to lose meaning. They can cause us to lose value. That what we see and do becomes so routine that we forget why we do it at all. Recently, my wife and I had part of our house painted. And when we had part of our house painted, we had to take down all the pictures that were on the walls. And as we recently put these pictures back up, it occurred to me that I hadn't even looked at or even noticed these pictures in such a long time. And these pictures are pictures of the people that I love the most in this world, and yet they have become so common that I walk by them regularly without even noticing them. Routines are a wonderful thing. Patterns are important, but it's important for us to examine our patterns from time to time so that we truly understand the special meaning that is behind different things in our life. One of those patterns, one of those special meanings that we have to examine is the things that we do and say in worship. That we participate in a type of worship service in which many of the things are familiar, many of the things are routine, but we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? What am I actually saying? And one of the things that we say when we worship here in church each and every week is the phrase, Lamb of God, He takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. We say that right before we take communion when we worship in person at Grace. But what does it mean to call God a lamb? And why a lamb? Surely we could think of a better animal than a lamb for God. Perhaps we could say lion of God. Perhaps we could say falcon of God. Something cooler and stronger and much more powerful than simply a lamb. But the truth of the matter is there's a very special and important reason why God is called a lamb. You see, throughout history, we've used animals to remind us of different things. The eagle is the animal that reminds us of the United States of America. A turkey, of course, reminds us of Thanksgiving. And a lamb was a very special animal to the country of Israel, the country in which the first followers of Jesus were a part of. See, a lamb in ancient Israel in the Old Testament was a sacrificial thing. It was a thing that was used to appease God. The first use of it, of course, is in ancient Israel when during the Exodus and the plagues, the Israelites put lamb's blood on their doors so that they would be protected when God's judgment came on the country of Egypt. But as time went on, lambs continued to be used as a sacrifice for God. And sacrifices had many meanings. Sacrifices had many different purposes. But traditionally, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was a way that someone was made right with God. That if someone sinned or made a mistake or committed a wrongdoing of some kind, they sacrificed a lamb. But the truth of the matter is, John the Baptist, who is the one who says this scripture reading, takes the Lamb of God, meaning much further than it was originally used, takes it to a whole new meaning that we must appreciate here and today. John the Baptist was sort of the opening act for Jesus, that he was the person who went and prepared the way for Jesus. If you've ever been to a concert before, especially if there's a big band or a big musician, they almost always have an opening act. this act is talented, but maybe not as talented as the feature act. And their job is to sort of get you ready and get you in the mood for the opening act, the feature act. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. And he was getting people ready for this by baptizing them. That's the name John the Baptist comes from, is because he baptized people. Now, baptism in the Old Testament had happened, but John was the first person to ever do baptisms in the way that we understand it today. In the Old Testament, baptisms happened after a long period of instruction. And when you were baptized, you were alone and by yourself. But as the gospel teaches us, John was baptizing people publicly. He was baptizing people in the river one by one. And all they needed to do was be willing to repent to be baptized. And while he was doing this, Jesus came and asked to be baptized by him. And then a great dove came down on Jesus, and the clouds opened up, and God looked down on Jesus and says, "This is my son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased." And our story picks up the next day after that. The next day, John the Baptist once again saw Jesus, and he announced to everyone who could hear, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what I'm fascinated by is that specific expression, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, we know that Jesus forgives us of our sin. We know that Jesus lets us off the hook of our sins, so to speak. But do you fully appreciate and understand what it means to say Jesus takes away our sin? See, if you owe a debt, for example, and that debt becomes delinquent, and you make that debt good, that debt may be made clean, but you still have a mark on your credit report. You still have a mark that is derogatory, says, "Yeah, this person made up their debt, but remember, they might make another mistake again." Likewise, if a criminal commits a crime, they may pay their fine or they may go through their sentence, but ultimately, after they pay their fine or go through their sentence, they have something known as a permanent record. Jesus, or John the Baptist, is essentially saying that the way Jesus forgives is that he takes away our sin. That our sin isn't simply forgiven, but our sin is taken from us and put onto him. That the marks on our report of sin, if you will, are made clean. Reminds me of an old parable that I once heard. And the parable goes something like this. There was a woman in a village who began to have visions of God. She began to have visions from God in her dreams. And she began to tell all the people about how God was speaking to her in her dreams. Well, the local priest of the area said that he needed to meet this woman, and so the woman sat down with the priest, and the priest said to the woman, I hear you're having dreams from God. And she said, "Yes, pastor, I am." And he said, "Well, you understand it's my job as the pastor to determine whether or not these dreams are actually from God." And she said, "Yes, pastor, I understand." And he said, "I want you to do something for me. The next time you have a dream that God is in, I want you to ask God, what are the pastor's sins? Because while many people confess their sins to me, I only confess my sins to God." The woman went home, and a few days later, she came back to the pastor. And the pastor asked her, "Did you have another dream?" And the woman said, "Yes, I had another dream, pastor." And he said, "Well, did you ask God what my sins were?" And she said, "Yes, pastor, I asked God what your sins were." And the pastor asked her, "What did God say?" She said, "God said to me, tell the pastor I have forgotten his sins." You see, when we come to faith in Christ, when we confess our sins to him, it's not simply that God lets us off the hook. It's not simply that God forgives our sins. God also forgets our sins. And yet so many of us hold on to guilt. So many of us hold on to shame. But Pastor Andy Stanley once said, "Being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. It's a prerequisite." That in order to really follow Jesus, in order to really walk in his path, in his steps, to be a follower of him, we must not only confess our sin, but we must admit that we are a sinner. And this is what John the Baptist is saying when he says, look here, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That if you want to believe in Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to confess that God is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is God's perfect sacrifice for our sin, and he simply doesn't forgive our sin, but takes our sin on him. But the story does not stop there. After this all happens, Jesus meets his first two disciples. He begins by meeting Andrew and John. And Andrew and John come to Jesus because they've heard these words that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they follow him, and Jesus says, what are you looking for? And they say, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. And then they spend the rest of the day with Jesus, and then they are transformed. They are transformed because they have not only come to believe in Jesus, but they have come to experience Jesus. And so this is an important part for us as Christians to understand. Being a Christian doesn't mean simply coming to believe in Jesus. That's just the first step. Being a sinner also means desiring to have the experience of Jesus. You see, some people say, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. They make that mental step. But to only make that mental step is like treating Jesus like the winning ticket at a horse race, that we simply just cash it in and go on with our day. But Jesus wants more from that. And there is more to following Jesus. That following Jesus means to experience Jesus. So what does this look like, that we experience Jesus? Well, it means to live a life of repentance. And repentance doesn't mean to feel guilty for our sins. Again, we've talked about how guilt has no place when we come to faith in Christ. Repentance means to spend each day examining our hearts and our minds and asking ourselves the question, are we living in alignment with Jesus? Are we living in alignment with the promise of that he is the Lamb of God? Are we following and accepting Jesus' invitation to come and see? Are we spending time in prayer, in worship? Are we spending time contemplating the nature of Christ, reading the Word of God, and using those words not simply as information, but asking ourselves, where do I see myself in this story? Where is God calling me to live and think like him today? You see, at the end of the day, being a Christian really is about following two steps. First of all, making that mental choice. Making that mental choice to simply say that he is the Lamb of God, that he wants to take my sin on him. And because of that, I am forgiven and freed. And then living in daily repentance. Each and every day trying to live up and respond to that promise of God and salvation in Christ that he gives us. So know God, not simply as an idea, but know God through experience. Know God through the experience of prayer and worship and reading his word. Do that, and you will not simply come to believe in God, but you will also experience God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this reminder that you are so good and you are so holy and you are so wonderful and your blessings abound more and more each day. Help us know you and trust you with all that we have and all that we are, knowing that your Son, Jesus, is the Savior and light of our life. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.